today. Good to see you in the house of the Lord today. Today is Youth Sunday, and the reason that that is so significant is, did you know we met so many of the Bible heroes when they were in the youth years of their life? And you know why I think that is true? I think it's true because if God gets all the pieces of a life, he can build something pretty special, can he? I mean, he can build something pretty spectacular. We knew Joseph in his youth. We knew David in his youth. We knew Moses in their youth. We knew Esther in their youth. And we got to see all that God was doing. And there's nobody in this place today that could argue that what God was doing in their childhood didn't radically affect for the kingdom of God what God did with them in their adult lives. And so I'm so excited that this church invests in youth and this church gives our young people an opportunity to serve. Do you know what my great hope is? All these kids that are going to sing and share today, I trust that God's going to use that in their adult life to share and serve in the churches that God leads them to. Hopefully, Lord willing, some of that will be here. No doubt it'll also be elsewhere and they're going to be working and it'll be good for their families. Aren't you excited for our kids to be good moms? Aren't you excited for our kids to be good dads? It'll be a blessing to them in their life. Thank you for that. This week, our young people did something very special. I'm not going to get them to stand up because I want them to get a reward in heaven. But this week, I asked our youth group, hey, would you guys volunteer to go serve? And we went on Wednesday to an 89-year-old man's house, and we cleaned out his garage, and we pressure washed his house, and we picked his weeds, and we put out the pine straw, and it was hot. I'm talking about hot. And you know, we had 14 young people there. 13 of them volunteered. We did draft one. That's okay. You know what I mean? Every now and then a little nudge doesn't hurt. But anyway, they got to come. And hey, Chipper Jones was a draft pick. It's okay. You know what I mean? God's good. At any rate, thank you for being here today. I'm going to pray to start us off, and then let's worship the Lord Jesus Christ together today. Happy day, happy day. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you truly did send your Son, and you have washed away our sins, those who have trusted in you, God. And you've connected us to the Most High God, and we're the only people on earth that can get the help of God. We're the only people on earth that know of the mercy of God. And this day, God, the Christians in this place and the Christians around the world, we look to you and we ask for you to involve yourself, and we pray, God, you'd be glorified in the songs that are sung and the speaking that's going to be done today. Would you be pleased? We ask these things in Jesus' powerful holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Sorry, my man.
We do.
We open the prison doors. We party the angels.
Can sing hallelujah, and I'm so thankful for that because of God's Son who died on the cross for our sins. I don't know where I would be without my Savior, and I'm so thankful for Him today. We're going to sing a few songs, actually, all a cappella this morning because precious Brother David has left us. But if y'all would get up and sing with us, we're just going to sing three. I know that you will all remember these songs, but if you get up this morning, I pray that you will just sing to the one who saved your soul. And if you are not saved this morning, I pray by the end of this service, you will come to a knowing knowledge in your heart that you have a God who loves you and He just wants you to be with Him one day in heaven. But sing with us this morning. He is so worthy. I hate to follow Brother Allen. He always comes in, he's so energetic, and I find myself getting all nervous, wanting to just have his energy that he always have. And I'm grateful for you, Brother Allen, how you do this every Sunday. So just sing with us this morning, and we'll be a blessing to you. So we're going to start with Soon and Very Soon. You can have it.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King.
No more crying.
No more crying there. We are going to see the King.
and have a seat.
Good morning. Could the ushers please come down?
Please note that today's CLU will now be at 3:30 instead of 3 p.m. The meeting will be in the fellowship hall. We want to wish Don and Carla Rich a happy 20th anniversary, or a happy 20-year celebration on being our missionaries in Caamarca, Peru. Brother CJ will be preaching tonight in our 5 p.m. service. Refreshments will be served. Please remember Miss Dolores Palmer will be having surgery on Thursday. Miss Claudia's heart cath has been postponed. And please remember to check the bulletin and stay on top of the announcements and prayer requests. Brother Ceylon, could you please pray?
To me, it is hope. It is absolute hope. Do you know, because Jesus Christ has died for your sins, there's a way to get off this planet alive. Hallelujah. That you're going to die one day if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're going to exhale here and you're going to inhale there. That's a fact. That's an absolute fact. What a treasure Jesus Christ is. But he's more than just hope. He's help. I mean, when Jesus died, he took away the only thing that separated you from God, and now God actually can be involved in your life. That was the greatest shock when I got saved. I truly did not know that was going to happen. The only reason I got saved is I did not want to pay for my sins. I did not want to become the crispy critter. I just did not want that, right? I didn't want to pay for my sins, but subsequent to me accepting Christ as my Savior, I found the involvement of God in my life. It was the craziest thing ever. I would go to do something I wasn't supposed to do, and all of a sudden I was like, what is that? What is that? I have a desire to do things I never had a desire to do. The help and the involvement of God. Is there a name greater than Jesus Christ? You have no rival. Does he have a rival? Does he have an equal? There's nothing that can stand against him. What a precious, precious song. Thank you so much. I pray this week that those songs are going to be echoing in your heart. If you have your Bible, dig in with me. It's 11:30. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 13. 1 Samuel chapter number 13. And I am going to read to you guys 22 verses this morning. So I'm going to ask you to be good Bible students and beat back your ADD and feed your soul, right? There's a church I preach in often out in Bowden, Georgia, and they stand for the entire time that I'm reading the Bible. And when I come to a place like this, if I read 22 verses to them, they would look at me like I'm going to throw my walker at you. You know what I mean? I'm going to pelt you with my cane. So you're seated, and you can handle it. By the way, did Jesus Christ not say this book is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path? Did Jesus not? The Bible says that, and of course, Jesus is God the Son. Did Jesus not say that if you continued in this word, you'd be his disciples? You'd be his disciples indeed, and you would know the truth, and the truth would do what? set you free. 22 verses isn't that big a deal, right? In 1 Samuel chapter number 13, by the time we're getting done reading this, I hope you have the same question that I have, and it is this. How is this story not as famous as the story of David and Goliath in the life of children? Because it's an equal military victory, no doubt, probably a greater miracle in this place today. Maybe you could help me answer that question. This is a humdinger of a beautiful story, and both stories have something very similar. They have a young person who's willing to be countercultural and obey God. Can I tell you something that's powerful? Countercultural and obey God and get things out of their life that don't belong there. Goliath did not belong in Israel. That was the land that God said given to the people of Israel, and it flowed with milk and honey. He didn't belong there. He had to go. And in this story, the Philistines are going to come down, and they're going to have to get pushed out some way, somehow also. But anytime you have a person, not just a young person, but an adult or a child, a man, woman, boy, or girl who's willing to be countercultural, who's literally willing to say, I don't care what's going on in this world around me. I don't care what the mob says. I want to know what Jesus says. And if you live that way, guess what? You are promised the same victories that these men experienced in their life. You will have victory. What do we care what the mob says? The mob said, crucify him, didn't they? Didn't they say that? The mob said, we can't go into the promised land. But those who trusted in Jesus, they made it into the promised land, didn't they? Those who believed what God said were countercultural, they made it into the promised land. Let me give you the characters of our story. I hate to use the word characters because they're real people, but Jonathan is one of the stars of this show. He is the star of this story for sure, and he is the oldest son of the first king of Israel, and he is a straight Bible hero. Probably not another human of greater hero merit in all of the scriptures. He was so for God that even though he was the oldest son of the king, which made him directly in line for the throne, when he understood that God had chosen David, somebody outside of their family, he did not fight it. He did not fight it. In fact, he supported David and tried to elevate David and protected David from his own father. What a stud this guy Jonathan is. He is a legend of a man and a great Bible hero, and you'll see that in just a minute. On the other hand, the other main character in this story is Saul, his very flawed father. And though Saul had a pretty good beginning and he was humble before the Lord, he had a grave flaw, and it was arrogance. Saul was a very, very arrogant king, and he turned away from the Lord. And let me just catch this to you. On the back row back there, catch what I'm saying. You look through the entire Word of God, and you can find a sweeping principle, and it is this. God gives grace to the humble, but God resists the proud. You find a character who's humble before the Lord, doesn't matter where they're from, what they're doing, if they're humble and they're saying, God, I need you, you will find somebody that God is elevating and God is helping. On the other hand, if you find somebody who is elevating themselves, you will always find that God is resisting them and God will be resisting them in their work. And so Saul never learned that in the Bible. He never learned that, and he was arrogant for most of his reign, and it cost him dearly. And in this passage of Scripture, in 1 Samuel chapter number 13, Jonathan has gone to work for God, and the Bible tells us that Jonathan, we'll get there to verse number 5 in a second, Jonathan has smote a garrison of the Philistines. Jonathan took his men, and he fought the enemy. He was trying to drive out, that's important, that which did not belong in the land. Is there anything in our lives we need to drive out? He was trying to drive that out, and he smote a garrison of the Philistines. And when he won that victory, instead of just taking it humbly and thinking, what's our next move, the Bible says that Saul, in his arrogance, decided to blow the trumpet about it, right? And he began to celebrate in the land. But here's the crazy thing, and your Bible will say this. The Bible says that the land heard that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. Now, who does the Bible say smote the Philistines? It was Jonathan. But word got out that Saul has mopped, mollywopped part of the Philistines, and the Philistines took great exception to that bragging. They took great exception to that announcement going through the land, and they responded in great force. Go with me to verse number 5. And the Bible says, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, rut-row, and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastwards from Bethaven. Yikes! 30,000 chariots? That's a lot of men. I suppose probably if you just had two per person, you're talking about a full stadium full of the enemy coming into the land of Israel to take vengeance on what Saul has done in this way. And how would the children of Israel respond? Can I tell you how they should respond? They should trust God. They should lean on God. And they should say to God, God, how would you like us to handle this? Because is Israel not the nation that was promised by Jehovah God, if you walk with me, I'll make you the head and not the tail. If you walk with me, you'll be above and not behind. If you walk with me, your enemies will come one way and your enemies will flee seven directions. They should lean upon the Lord. But Saul, in his arrogance, is not leading them correctly. And if you look at verse number 6, the Bible says, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, this huge crowd has come to fight them, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. Let me say this to you, young people. When we do the opposite of what God has told us to do, things get messy. Things get messy. There's a song out right now that says, fear is a liar. Do you agree with that song? Fear is a liar. It'll take your breath, stop you in your tracks. Fear will tell you to quit when you don't need to quit. And fear will tell you to run when you don't need to run. And fear will tell you to hide when you need to be fighting. And that is what has happened to this people. Verse number 7 says it gets worse, and it gets worse this whole chapter before it gets better. The Bible says in verse number 7, and some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. So Saul had a few people that stayed with him. In another place in the scriptures, we're told this was just 600 men, but those people that were with him, they were trembling. Can you fight when you're very fearful? Can you fight when you're trembling? That's not a good thing. Last night I was walking. I had studied till almost midnight, and at 10 till midnight, I came walking down, and on the campus road of the children's home, I saw a bolt, right? It was a bolt in the road, and I thought, well, I don't want somebody to get a flat tire. So I reached down, and when I picked it up, I realized that's not a bolt. It was one of those bugs that go, you know. And let me tell you something. I was not fighting. I was like, ah, you know. Unbelievable, right? They're in bad shape, and they're not trusting in God, and they're not walking with the Lord in this way, and they're not honoring God and saying, okay, God, this is what you said. They're living in error. And then the Bible says, we're fast forwarding for time, Saul made a grave error in this faithless position. The Bible says that in this faithless position, Saul did the unthinkable. And the Bible says that 7 days pass with this great problem. All the while, the enemy is that doesn't belong there is still in the land. And Saul took upon himself to make a sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, why was that the unthinkable? It was unthinkable because for all time, God had set apart the Levite tribe to make those sacrifices. They were holy and they were sanctified unto the Lord, set apart, and those sacrifices had to be performed in great detail, near perfection, because they were a picture of Jesus Christ. And arrogant Saul, do you remember who he is? He's Saul, the son of Kish of the tribe of Benjamin. Not the tribe of the Levites, and he had absolutely no business desecrating that and making that thing. I don't know what made him think he could do that, but he was so arrogant he did that, and Samuel took great exception to it. The prophet Samuel said to him, that cost you the kingdom. God's looking for somebody to be a captain over his people and to lead there, and it's just a big problem. And here's how it gets worse in this moment. Because while all of this is going on and Saul's making these grave errors, the enemy is still in the land. And listen to what I'm about to say to you, and you know it's true. When you allow something to stay in your life that's not supposed to be there, it doesn't stay stagnant, it gets stronger. Right. Did you hear what I said? When you allow them to stay there, it doesn't get stagnant. Sin and wicked things always, always, always get stronger. Can I ask you a question? Does it start as a porn addiction? Does it start as an addiction to porn? Or does it start at you looking at something that you have no business looking at and thinking thoughts that you don't need to look at? Jesus Christ said that if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's the word of Jesus. That's totally countercultural, isn't it? I mean, the world would laugh at me for saying that, but I say, you know what? You want to build a strong family? You want to build something that's precious? You should honor what Jesus Christ said. But it doesn't start that way before it devolves into something that's just horrible. It doesn't start as an adulterous affair. It really doesn't.
It never starts an adulterous affair. It starts with a little flirtation that doesn't belong there. You made a sacred promise to that girl. You made a sacred promise to that boy. And a friendship, and something takes off. But the longer you let it stay there, the stronger it gets. Young people, listen to what I'm saying to you. You didn't start out being a rebellious teenager. You didn't start that way. You didn't start when you, if you were a rebellious teenager, listen to what I'm saying to you. And we don't have but maybe one of them in the whole children's home. But let me say this to you. If you're catching what I'm saying to you, when you are a rebellious teenager, you are the opposite of what God created you for. The total opposite. The Bible says children are a blessing from the Lord. You were created to be a blessing. If you were humble and cooperative, you know what? You're a blessing to your teammates. You're a blessing to your friends. You're a blessing to your grandparents. You're a blessing to your parents. Tell me, have any of you guys raised a humble, obedient child? Aren't they a tremendous blessing? And you don't start out one day just being rebellious and defiant and the opposite of what God wanted you to be. You start off with that sassy mouth and disrespecting your parents. And that is, and you let that stay a little while. And before long, you're turning against the people that God put in your life to lead and guide you and protect you. Sin that stays in our life, it gets stronger and it gets stronger and it gets stronger. You could go down. You didn't start off as a horrible student. You just got lazy. You're just going to cheat one time, right? You're just going to compromise on your character that one time, and it turns into something. This stuff has got to go. And in this case, it's staying. And if you look down at verse number 17, you'll see it's getting stronger. And I know it's been heavy, but stick with me. And the Bible says, and the spoilers came out of the camp, verse number 17, out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Shua, the Shuel. Another company turned the way of Beth Horon, and another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboim towards the wilderness. What a mess this is. Now the enemy is getting organized, and they are getting structured, and they are forming a plan to destroy you. Remember, Jesus Christ said the thief didn't come to play with you. The thief came to steal and to kill and destroy. You cannot cooperate with the enemy. The rest of the chapter tells us that it's a terrible position that Israel is in, because indeed, prior to this experience, the Bible says that they had made some kind of an affinity with the dark forces of the Philistines, that somehow they'd come to some kind of allegiance with them. And prior to this, instead of going to get their own blacksmith and maybe doing the hard work of training somebody to be a blacksmith, they just turned to the Philistines to sharpen their tools and whatnot. And because the Philistines were in charge prior to this experience of sharpening the Israelites' tools, do you think the Philistines let them have many swords? No, the Bible says in all the land of Israel, anybody know? There were just two swords. Just two swords. 30,000 chariots have come to fight an army with two swords. They have surrendered some things that are just very precious. And so it is just an absolute mess. I don't know what they're going to do. I don't know what they're going to do. Maybe somebody would say, hey, let's just surrender. Let's just surrender. Let's just say, hey, listen, we'll give you part of our land. And you can take that part of the land. You don't have to fight. There's 600 of us. If we fight you, then surely some of you would die. And nobody over there has to die. And you can just get part of our land. And they could give up what God had intended for them to have. And they could surrender something. Is there anybody in here who'd be brave enough to raise your hand and say you gave a few years to the enemy of your life and you'd like to have them back? Can I tell you, I got a year and a half of my life I'd like to have back. I got a year and a half of my life that I'd like to have back. And I lost some precious things in that year and a half. And it's serious. They could surrender. They could go at the Philistines and they could fight in their own strength. Dion, God gave some men cowboy courage, didn't he? He gave some men some come get you some. And they could just say, you know what? Hey, we're going to lose, but you're going to be bleeding when it's over. Let's go, right? We're not surrendering, but we're going to just fight. And you know what? That would have been crazy foolish. Do you remember when Israel fought at Ai without the Lord's blessing? What happened? 37 men would make a dent in this room. 37 men died. Do you remember what happened on the day they were told they couldn't go into the promised land and they changed their mind and said, hey, we're going to go fight. And God said, I'm not going with you. Don't go. Don't go. But they went anyway. The Bible says they fled from their enemies. They could surrender. They could get cowboy courage and fight in their strength. Or somebody could obey God. Somebody could line themselves up with God. Amen. Somebody could remember what God said. Somebody could say, God, you said, and somebody could trust in the Lord and walk in faith. And did I mention to you that Jonathan is a hero? Look with me in chapter 14, verse number 1. And it came to pass upon a day. I like the way that sounds. Once upon a time. had Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. Just like David and Goliath, he is going towards what everybody else is running away from. You know why? Because he's trying to line himself up with God. Something's in my life that's got to go. This is the land God gave us. We're not giving it up. We got to get them out of here. And the Bible says in verse number 2, and Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And all the people that were with him were about 600 men. If you will, go to verse number 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. You know what David? You know what Jonathan was saying? God doesn't need an army. God doesn't need a weapon. God does not need any help at all. He needs somebody to walk with him. He needs somebody to be countercultural and to obey him in the face of what the world is saying in this condition. And if you are the one who will do that, you will not be the very first person that doesn't find the help of God. If you say, I'll be countercultural, I'm going to push out of my family what doesn't belong, I'm going to obey God, you will not be the very first person in the history of the world that doesn't find the help of God. He's certainly going to find the help of God. Verse number 7 says, and his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Those words are important. He said, do what's in your heart. We'll come back to that in a minute. And then he said, I am with you. Can I tell you a precious truth? Of God works. When you jump in, other followers will follow you. Other followers of God will follow you. God will give you friends and he will help you. Remember, Ben Turner stood up. I don't know how we're going to build this children's home. I don't know where we're going to get the money. I don't know who will help us. And to this day, almost 60 years later, Calvary Children's Home's never borrowed a dollar. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, right? Yesterday, linked up. Who sweated for 5 hours in the sun. God sends his people and they help us for sure. Verse number 8 says, Then said Jonathan to his armor bearer, essentially, behold, we will pass over unto these men and we will discover ourselves unto them. Now, CJ, I'm no war king, but I think that's crazy, right? We're not going to sneak up on them, right? You know, we're going to say, boo, we're here, right? We're going to let them know we're here. We're coming in the front door, right? And they're fully trusting in the Lord. Verse number 8 says, if they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then will we stand still in our place and we will not go unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. This is critical. We're not told where, but we are told here that Jonathan had a word from God. We're told right here that God had said to Jonathan in some way, if they say, come up, I am with you, and we are going. And he is walking in that truth. And his attitude is, if they say, come up, it's on like Donkey Kong, right? We're going. These two boys are about to attack an army right in front of your eyes. I guarantee you, as they got to that place, Jonathan was probably thinking, let them say, come up. Let them say, come up. Let them say, come up. But I bet you that armor bearer was saying, please don't say, come up. Please don't say, come up. Remember, they got one sword and Jonathan's toting it. I mean, the armor bearer's got a shovel or a pickaxe or something. You know what I mean? It's on like Donkey Kong. But here we go. Verse number 11. This is cool. And both of them discovered themselves, boo, right, unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. Look at the mighty men. The mighty men have come out of their holes. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, what? Rut-row. What'd they say? Come up to us. Bad mistake. Bad mistake. God said, they say, come up, we're going, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Notice, like David, he is not walking in his strength. He is trusting just what God said. And these two boys are about to attack an army with one sword. And the Bible says, and Jonathan climbed up, verse 13, and climbed upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. Jonathan was knocking him over. His armor bearer was whacking him like whack-a-mole, right? It's unreal. And after that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within, as it were, a half an acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. Jonathan did not know how God was going to help him. Jonathan only knew that God said he was going to help him. So he began to fight. In verse number 15, we begin to see how God begins to help him. And there was a trembling in the host in the field, and among all the people in the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. Think of the confusion and fog of war. Think of what's going on. Imagine a huge array of men, and on one end there's some disruption and something going on that doesn't seem wrong. Remember, they didn't have telecommunications back then. There was no way for somebody to radio down and say, Philistine number one, Philistine number seven, what's going on down there, right? You know what I mean? They just saw what was going on, and it was not good, and it was bad. Have you guys ever seen that invisible danger prank where a husband is sitting next to a wife, and a wife decides she's going to terrorize her husband, and she decides she's going to sit there, and they're just sitting on the sofa, and all of a sudden she jumps up like a wild person, like there's something that's going to get her. There's really nothing there, but she goes, ah! And she goes running off, act like there's a snake there. How does the husband respond? Now, he never goes, my dear, whatever are you running from? You know what he does? He goes high-stepping through the tulips too, right? He's like, I'm getting out of here, right? And that's what's going on in this situation, right? There's a battle going on there, but the Philistines don't know what is hitting them on one end, and so they begin to run the other direction. It is unreal what's going on in this place, and this is precious. I have read verse 16 20 times this week, and I have wept every time. Look at verse 16. Oh! And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. Yay! They're leaving! That which doesn't belong is getting out of here. And the reason I weep when I say that is because when the enemy is out of the yard, when there's no enemies in the yard, kids can play and they can run and they can have ball. When there's no enemies in the yard, families can grow and families can thrive. Business can thrive when there's no enemies in the yard. Do you think in the day of Boaz, when he helped Ruth so very mightily, he had a thriving business in a town with no enemies? And when he spoke to her, he said to her, you've come to a good spot. You've come to a place where you can rest under the wings of the Lord. You remember that verse? And it was so very precious, and he helped her in that land because the wickedness was driven out. Boaz was a man of great character and integrity. He didn't have those things bogging him down and slowing him down. And when we think of ourselves, why was Boaz so welcoming to this stranger? And he built this business that could support this girl and left out all those handfuls on purpose. Do you remember who Boaz's mother was? She was that girl who let down that scarlet rope, right? And she was welcomed into the family of God. And they found the place of God and the people of God to be a good place and a safe place and a helpful place. When the enemy is gone, things can grow that need to grow. Can I just say to you guys, don't let things stay in your lives that don't belong there. Don't let things stay in your life that don't belong there. Be totally countercultural. Things get stronger. Think about what I'm about to say to you. This week, the winner of the Miss Netherlands project was a man. The winner of the Miss Netherlands pageant was a man. I mean, what's going on in the world? Do you know what happened on July 25th of 2015? The Supreme Court of America ruled that a man could marry a man. And when we let that stay in our country, it's gotten stronger and stronger and stronger. If you have school-age children, listen to what I'm saying to you. I don't believe with all my heart you should let them watch TV that has commercials. I don't, because when I grew up, I was 44 or 45 years old before I ever saw a man kiss a man. I was that old, but now every day on television, they're parading that into our lives. That can't stay. Listen, the world can be dark and the world can be broken, but we can have light in our families. We can have light in our church. We can have light in our business. We can have hope in these things. And Jonathan has pushed them out, and he has no idea. Yeah. He has no idea how much he's helped the people of Israel. Look at verse number 16, if you will, again. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. And they went on beating one another in the fog of war. They lost their minds. They turned on each other. They're fighting each other. Some of the Hebrews were mixed in, and that's what happened. Verse 20 says, and Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a great discomfiture. This massive army that has come to attack them is fighting themselves. It's too beautiful to be true. Moreover, it is true, of course, but I just say that as a manner of speaking. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with Israel. Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan, likewise all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, the guys who were scared when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth Haven. We'll stop there, but look at all the people he helped. He helped his daddy Saul, who'd been hiding. Now he's in the battle. He helped the Israelites who went and hid in caves and thickets and dens, and they got to see the move of God and the work of God and what it looks like for somebody to obey and to trust God in a countercultural way. He helped the Hebrews that had actually aligned themselves with the Philistines, and they turned against them. And can I say this to you? And it is critical. If you got a pen, you should write it down. When you defeat an enemy in your life, you weaken the enemy that your children will face. Amen. You catch that?
Yes.
When you defeat an enemy in your life, you weaken the enemy that your children will face. I know this to be true from experience, but I also know it to be true from the Bible. Here's how it works in spiritual terms. Parents, you have authority over your children that's been given to you by God Himself. And if you surrender to a force in your life, a sinful force in the spiritual realm, I'm not going to get too deep in the woods, but in the spiritual realm, Satan thinks you've also surrendered your children because they were can you imagine a commander surrendering and not the expectation not to be that everybody under his command also surrendered? That's the way it works. And in the spiritual realm, and there's a reason that 88% of alcoholics are the children of alcoholics. And you would say, well, I mean, a child of an alcoholic, they see the drunkenness of their parents and the brokenness of their parents. Why would they ever want that in their life? It's not that. It's that sin is strong in that family. It's strong in that family. And if those kids are going to break free, they're going to have to fight like mad. They're going to have to push it out and push it out and push it out. And you say to me just very quickly, how can we fight? Can I tell you, the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Those things that God gives us are mighty. Let me just be quick. Can I give you three words that you should anchor to your soul? This is real Christianity. Three weapons, if you will: confession, repentance, submission. I don't have time to go into all that, but confession. You, everybody in this place knows if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know that, right? Thank God for that. That's true. But why is that significant? Why is it significant that when we confess our cleanse, Jesus washes us and cleanses us from our sins? Let me tell you why. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing also we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Do you remember what He's about to do? He's about to say, let's run. But before He says, let's run, He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Sins in our lives bog us down. And when we don't confess them and don't get clean from them, we're not able to be the Christian that we're supposed to, because like Jonathan, we need to run. We need to fight, and we need to be strong in the Lord and have some help, and we're bogged down. Jesus Christ kind of amended it, because when He was washing the disciples' feet, if you remember, Peter was like, you ain't washing me. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. And then Peter said, no, my head's my hand. You remember that? And in the King James, it says something like this. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needs only to wash his feet. But in truth, if we were to break that down in the Greek, it really means those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Peter was a follower of Jesus Christ, and he'd been washed, if you will, in the blood, right? If Jesus hadn't died yet, but you understand by faith, he had been that. Jesus actually said, all of you are clean, save Judas, if I remember correctly. But if you follow what I'm saying to you, he said, your feet get dirty. Imagine showing up for a race. By the way, you show up for a race for your family every day. You show up for a race for your kids every day. Imagine showing up to a race with muddy boots. You know what I mean? You got muddy boots. You got any chance of winning that race? Any chance of winning the race? No. We got to confess those things. We got to get those things out of our life. We need to wash them off our feet, because if we let them stay, they get stronger and they get stronger. I told you about the lion I saw take down an elephant, because the elephant let it stay on there too long. And before long, its buddies got on there. It was an unreal thing. I kept thinking to myself, dude, stop, drop, and roll, squish kitty. You know what I mean? Get that thing off you. Don't leave that thing on you. Run into a tree at Mach 3. See what happens to that cat. You know what I mean? Bad kitty, you know? But he didn't do it. He let him stay on there, and he did that. Confession. Repentance is the idea. Is not only have I confessed it, but I'm going another direction. I don't want that brokenness. I don't want that darkness and that wickedness in my life and all that I do. Submission. Remember what James said? Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Give me 6 more minutes. He will flee from you. Submission. Submission is the idea that not only am I not doing what I'm not supposed to do, but in these areas that we struggle, I am doing what God wants me to do. If you cheat in school, listen, God wants you to repent of that. That is wicked and deceitful, and it's hurting your character and killing your education, right? If you cheat in school, you need to turn away from that. But not only do you need to turn away from that, you need to do what God wants you to do. And the Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your heart. And study and apply yourself, and it'll be the harder road, but you'll be building on the rock that God can bless, and it will strengthen you. And that's how that enemy gets weaker and weaker and weaker, and you push that thing that's hurting you out of your life. You could lay out any sin for that thing. Confession, repentance, submission. The last thing I'll say to you guys is this. When we have clean lives and we don't let these sins come into our lives, and I believe in this place today, there's a reason God sent this to me. I really do believe in this place. I didn't choose this message. Maybe there's somebody in here. Maybe there's 15 people in here. You know there's something that needs to go. You know there's something that's been there too long. It's gained some strength. It's got to go. But when we have clean lives, guess what happens? With all the enemy pushed out, the land starts looking like what God wanted it to look like in the first place. And things begin to grow. And what always, always grows in the life of a clean Christian is that spiritual desire to do something for God. Every single person who accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior is given a spiritual gift. That's a divine enablement to do things beyond your strength. That's a divine help from God to serve the Lord in a way that is beyond your strength. And you've been given that ability to do that. And when you have clean feet and a clean heart, that is going to want to come out. Think about what Jonathan said in the passage. Do you remember what he said? The armor bearer said to him, do everything that's in what? Your heart. What's growing in your heart, Jonathan? He trusted in Jonathan, and he saw that God was up to something in his heart and growing something. Jonathan didn't have a coach. Come on, come on, come on. Let's worship the Lord. Come on, come on, come on. Let's go to church. There was no parent saying, Jonathan, what are you doing? Why are we sitting around here doing nothing? No, from on the inside, there was a stirring inside of Jonathan that came from God Almighty. And with his desire to drive out the enemy, God used that. You know what God loves? I got to be so quick. God loves a volunteer. God loves a volunteer. If you were to scour the scriptures, you'd see the most beautiful volunteers. You remember the story of Isaiah? He saw the Lord. The Bible says the place shook and the angels, holy, holy, holy. It's crazy. And Isaiah said, woe is me. Do you remember? I'm a man of unclean lips. He realized I got a problem, right? And I live in the midst of a people with unclean lips, right? And the angel flew down and took that tongue of coals. This is so symbolic. And put it on his lips. And he said, this was God cleansing him of that. And he said, your iniquity has been taken away and your sins have been taken away. And the very next verse, when the sins are gone, the very next verse, you hear something in the heavens, God saying, who will go for us? And who can we send? And how did Isaiah respond with clean lips? Here I am, Lord. Send me. And one day that volunteer prophet, he couldn't make it all out. Couldn't possibly understand everything. But he heard and he saw something from God. He said these words hundreds of years before Jesus Christ got here. He said, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Who's he talking about? Jesus, who's not here, that volunteer saw something precious that's helped Christianity. Think about Nehemiah. The whole world's living in squalor. The people in Jerusalem are literally living with burned gates and rubble. They've gotten accustomed to the smell of trash. And Nehemiah gets a bird and he says, this can't be. This is not the way that it's supposed to be. This has got to go. And he went before the Lord. The first thing he did was he repented. He said, me and my fathers have sinned and we repent, God. We did wrong. But then he said, we're going to walk with you, God, and we're going to trust you, God. And he was able to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. You know why that's significant, Brother Clayton? Jesus Christ had to ride a donkey into that place. And Jesus Christ can't be riding a donkey in rubble. He can't be riding a donkey when the walls are on fire and the smell of trash. Those walls needed to be standing when he got there. And a little burden came in Nehemiah's heart to volunteer and to jump in and to do something for the Lord. My friend, my hero David in the Bible, I think about the volunteers that helped him. When his son turned against him, a dude named Hushai came up to him. And he was covered in dirt and ashes and he ripped his clothes. You know why? Because he knew God made David king. He knew God made David king, and David needed to be king, and not his wicked son Absalom. And David said to him, go, you need to go and turn around the council of Ahithophel. I don't want to get too much into that, but he desperately needed that volunteer. Yes. And you guys have heard when Hushai was in there trying to trick his son, the great war commander that had turned on him, by the way, Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandfather. Ahithophel is saying, hey, we need to go get David now. He was crying, he was weak. He said, we need to go take him down now. And that friend, Hushai, who volunteered, said, no. No. Your dad's a man of war. And he's like a bear robbed of his cubs, and you dare not go out there right now. You know what he should have done if he wanted to win? He should have went right there. But Hushai was trying to buy time. You know what Hushai didn't know? Hushai didn't know there was another volunteer wandering through the woods, old 80-year-old Barzillai. And he was bringing bread and beds and butter and honey. And you know what butter and bread and honey makes? Everything better, right? And he was strengthening David and these volunteers. And when you think about David, when he wrote that 103rd Psalm where he said, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, my soul. About the fourth verse, he said, who redeemeth my life from destruction. My life was almost ruined. His choices had hurt him so badly. But God had rescued him. How did he rescue him? With a couple volunteers who jumped in the fight and who helped him. Calvary Children's Home would be a shell of the place it is if there were not volunteers. A complete and total shell. Oftentimes we say to the house parents, stand up, we're so glad, and they do work and they serve and I'm so proud of them. But you know what? Those volunteers come and they serve and they get paid nothing. The greatest counselor, in my view, in the 23 years I've been there, was a volunteer, right? And all those things that painted, the guy who's painting the downstairs of this church right now, you remember how he showed up? I've been at the Children's Home for 7 years, and the window started fading, and I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, we need some help. And me and Chuck Spraber, we got in a closet, and we prayed, God, would you send us a helper? And a dude named Carl Durant walked into my building, and he literally said, I'm here to paint. Where do I get started? And we said, who sent you? He said, I've called twice, and they've told me twice that you don't need a painter, but God told me to come paint your children's home, so where would you like me to get started? And I went in that closet, that same closet, and I wept. I couldn't even give him the tour. And all these years, what a friend. I pray with him on most Thursdays, many Thursdays. You should hear him beg for the children of Calvary Children's Home. You should hear him plead for the inmates at Cherokee County Jail where he serves as a chaplain. You should hear him plead for the homeless people where he volunteers and goes, helps them on Saturdays. And all of these pleadings are for people he's volunteering to help. And what a blessing and what a help he's been in my life. Let me ask you something. The Christmas tree lot that made almost $100,000 2 years in a row, where would our church be? Just where would we be if all these years we've been taking 15 or 20 grand every year out for the youth ministry instead of having that children's home? We'd be in a lot weaker place if it weren't for all those volunteers, wouldn't we? We'd be in a lot weaker place if it weren't for all those volunteers. God loves a volunteer. If you're only doing what you're getting paid for, you are missing out. God loves a volunteer. Would you consider it? If you'd get your heart clean and you'd get the sins out of your life, it would help your family. It certainly will help the battles that your children would face. I can prove that to you. David chased out everybody, and Solomon had nothing but peace, right? That's true. It'll help you. But would you be willing to do that? And if you would, God could grow something in your heart. It would stir you to be that precious volunteer, and it would be so good. You all have a role in this church. You do. You all have a divine ability to do something beyond your strength and help. Let's stand together. I don't know what we're going to do with Brother David gone. I don't have a clue. Melita, could you come up for a second, please? I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask Melita if she will. Or Brother Down, you're here. I'm sorry. Come on down. No, please. Thank you. I got ahead a little bit. I didn't see Brother Allen. I'm going to look right in the camera. And I'm going to say to David Barker, don't leave us with the babies. Don't do it, right? But let me just say this to you. God told me to tell you that today. He really did. I wrestled with it, but I was certain that the Lord told me to send it to you. But would you be willing to be a real Christian today? Would you be willing to use those words, repent? Would you be willing to come to an altar to pray? Or maybe you're not in a place where something needs to get pushed out of your life. Would you be willing to say to the Lord today, hey, just tell me where you want me. Put me in, coach. I want to do it. Yay for Israel. Somebody walked with God. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for these precious people who've been such a blessing to us. Lord, I thank you for the things you showed me in this story. That book's alive and it's powerful and it's sharp, God. And I pray today that, God, whatever's going on in the lives of these individuals, God, that you'd help sort through that, God. And you'd help us not to be so fearful of the enemy, but more trusting in you. And you'd help us to make sure we don't surrender any of our ground that you want for our families. I ask you to do these things and honor this invitation as Brother Alan Clayton leads it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Altar's open.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I trust him in his presence daily. I surrender all. I surrender all to
between next verse, let me say something. Mind you, in the game of baseball, you got to touch first base. If you skip first base, even if you make it to second, third, or even a home run, you miss first base, you are out. And first base in Christianity is salvation. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Get your sins washed away and get started. But in the game of baseball, there's a second base. And in Christianity, that second base is always separation. Some people might say sanctification. That's where God begins to work and separate you from what you used to be and what you used to be a part of, that sinful way. And once he gets you separated, you're ready for third base, which is service, right? And if you get to third base and you start serving, home plate's always victory. Where are you at in this place today? If you skip first base, no matter what you've done, you're going to be out. You cannot go from first to third. You cannot. You cannot, cannot, cannot skip second base. God won't use a dirty vessel no more than you would cook with a nasty pan. He just won't, right? You want to get from real divine help service, third base, go through that separation. Get through that separation from the world. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye holy. And that's a powerful truth for us today. Would you obey the Lord?
Oh, to Jesus I surrender humbly at his
feet. What a God we have. What a God.
Worldly pleasures all forsaken.
Thank you for that.
Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender.
Enjoy that this morning. Say amen.
Amen.
Appreciate the message, Brother Brian. He always comes fully loaded. I love that. And I don't always get to hear preaching, so I really stick out my cup when it's time. Thank you, brother. This was on my mind when he was preaching. It was all on my heart, the message. But just a simple illustration before we let you go. Having to do with the message that he preached concerning not allowing sin to stay because it grows. A little girl wanted a lizard, and so her mama took her to the pet store, and she says, "Mama, Mama, I want this lizard. Its name is Allie." And she bought the lizard for her, and they came home and got a nice little cute cage for Allie. As time rolled on, Allie got a little bigger. And so had to get a bigger cage for Allie. And come home from school and work one day, and Allie's out of the cage. First cage, Allie's out of the second cage. Mama goes to the bathroom and screams. She'd pull back the curtain, and it was an alligator in the bathtub. She didn't realize it wasn't Allie she was buying. It was alligator. And I was thinking about that. Brother Brian was preaching how true it is from start to finish, the scriptures he used, what he said, sin grows, and so it's time for it to go. Again, thank you, Brother Brian. Thank you, young people. They did a tremendous job, didn't they? To have youth stand up and sing the praises of the Lord, take the microphone, rear back and sing, how refreshing that is. What a blessing. And we are constantly, continually, always praying for you, young people. We love you and your stand that you took today. Remember, services this evening at 5 o'clock downstairs in our fellowship hall. We'll have some sweets and treats, as we do on Sunday nights. And then Brother CJ will be bringing the message tonight down below. And so remember that. Do remember 3:30 CLU, Calvary Ladies Union, here in just a little while, and have a guest speaker, and we're excited to have her this afternoon. And so you make sure, make plans being with us. Absolutely.
I just got a quick prayer request. Today at 3 o'clock, a Methodist pastor friend of mine, his church is voting to leave the assembly. They won that lawsuit, and they're able to do that. And at 3 o'clock, they've got to decide, are we going to stay in it or step out of it because of that same-sex issue? Would you really pray for that courage to have that church to have courage and do the right thing in that regard for family's sake, for America's sake? Be awesome. 3 o'clock today.
Well enough when he preached, I ain't going to re-say it, but just pray for that, pray for our country, pray for one another, and 3:30 CLU, and then at 5 o'clock downstairs. All hearts clear before we go. Thank you so much for being with us, and thank you for our visitors for coming. Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, thank you for Brother Brian, Lord, and the stand that he takes, Lord, upon your word, and thank you for our young people, Lord, and choosing to minister unto you this morning in worship. Pray that you protect them. Help us as parents. Help us as grandparents and aunts and uncles, Lord, to walk wholeheartedly, Lord, with you, because we don't want things to catch on to our kids when we're not walking wholeheartedly. And Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.